All right, 1 Thessalonians. You know, we're not going to really review the history or the geography as much as I like that stuff. And we're really going to just try to hit a few of the high points. And we won't go really back into the details such as understanding faith and works, and understanding that works pours out of faith, and you can't mix those two up. And we won't go back into understanding the details of the parousia of Jesus coming back. But the thing that my mind is on, as I already shared with you this morning, is follow through, is growth and real obedience, responding to the call of God. And, you know, we've kind of had a theme, quite a few mixed themes recently, but one of the themes that we've discovered in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we kind of always catch these themes that go a little bit under the surface. And one of those is spiritual growth, is growth. Are we really growing? And another is having our ears open to hear from God. And you remember that the verse we looked at from Isaiah 50, I think 4-6, that talks about basically when our hearts are rebellious, when we're not obeying, that we don't hear. We don't hear from God. So sometimes when there's a hidden rebellion in our heart, we're holding something back from God. We quit hearing from God, to some degree at least. And our hearts begin to harden a bit. Now, for a believer, that soft heart is always immediately available with repentance. Always. So you don't have to stay there. And so I want us to be willing to deal with the things that God brings to our heart and to our mind. Do we want to do what they did? If remember this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, this was a church on fire. They were doing God's work. They were growing. This was a vibrant church, fulfilling the calling of God, showing themselves worthy of the calling. And do we want to do what they did? Then we've got to be what they were. We must be what they were if we want to do what they did. And that requires the growth that we're talking about, that responding to God. Are you growing? That's a pretty simple question, really. Now, you know, here's one thing about growing. You can say you're growing. You don't have to worry about yourself really being prideful. You can be honest, as I'm going to ask you some specific questions, that you can be honest that you're growing. Because one thing about true spiritual growth is that the more that you grow, the more you see your sinfulness, the more you see your weakness, and the more you see the love and the faith and the patience of God. So, I see my weakness so much more clearly today, this morning, than I saw it a month ago, a year ago, and certainly 20 years ago. I see my weakness so much more clearly. So that should be a part of growth. So pride diminishes as you grow. Even as you see yourself growing, pride diminishes. So don't be afraid to acknowledge that you're growing. That's not a prideful thing. You can say, oh, I see my sin more than I ever saw it before. Yet, by the grace of God, I am growing. If you're not, a gentle word to those that are not growing, why not start today? Why not start today? God is patient. He is kind. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day He delivers you from the flesh and from self. So why not begin today? If you're not growing, why not start today? Why put it off another instant? Is rebellion in your heart? Resisting God? Are you resisting God? Therefore, you are not hearing from God. When you're in rebellion, you're not hearing from God. He is patient, but the time is now. Are you weary of the struggle? I don't mean the good struggle. We're always in a struggle to grow. And I know, as I shared with you earlier, I was in a struggle this morning. And struggle is a part of growth. Struggle, struggle, grow. But are you struggling in a bad way so that you are weary and wore out? He is kind and gentle, and He will give you rest, from Matthew 11 that we read last week. He doesn't come at you with a big stick. If you are not growing, today is the day. Get into His yoke. Yield yourself. Get into His yoke and plow in His field, in His strength. There's no other place for you. When you become a believer, we talked about this, you don't have a field anymore. You may think you do, you may act like it, but you don't have a mission anymore. You have His mission, you have His field, you're to yield yourself to Him and plow in His field and His strength. Do you know Him more than you knew Him a year ago? Are you more intimate with God than you were a year ago? People around you will know it if you are. It's not a secret that you can keep. People will know. Do you love people more than ever? Do you find yourself loving the brethren more and wanting to be with God's people more than a year ago? Is prayer more powerful than ever? You know, I've noticed this about myself. When I'm growing in the Lord, prayer is inspiring and prayer is more powerful. Is your prayer life more powerful than it was a year ago? Are you abiding more than ever? Abiding, staying connected to the vine. When you sin, you deal with it immediately. You repent. You have sweet fellowship with Jesus. Is that more true today than it was last year, last month? Do you love His Word more than ever? Do you have a passion for God's Word? Does it speak to you? Does it come alive to you? That's the Holy Spirit. Do you want to hear God's Word spoken and taught and preached more than you did a year ago? Are you laboring and working, and do you have more endurance than you did a year ago? I know you may be a year older, but you can have more endurance more because you have more hope. You can have more hope, which gives you more endurance. Are you growing in faith? You know what I'm... Are you growing in faith when you see you're coming up against a situation and you don't understand, you don't see any way out, you don't know what you're going to do, you don't know what's going to happen, it looks terrible, the walls are caving in. But you're trusting God. You're trusting God. Are you growing in that arena? If you're not growing in the arena of faith, you're not growing. You need to be growing in faith. And growing in love. Do you find that you can see people's shortcomings, yet you still love them? Do you find you see people's shortcomings and you think of your own shortcomings rather than going the route and the road of criticism and condemnation? Do you love the brethren and the lost? Do you love God more than you did a year ago? Do you love the lost? Are you praying? You see, that's a result of loving them. You're praying, you're interceding, you're serving. Do you love now more than you loved a year? You see, when you're walking with Jesus, you love. It doesn't mean you don't see sin and shortcomings. You probably will see them more. And you may have to deal with them, even in other people, more. But still, it doesn't take you down the road of bitterness and criticism and a hard heart. Are you loving more than you did a year ago? Do you have more hope? More hope and more endurance. Can you keep going even when you fail? Even when it doesn't work out? Even when you share the gospel and it doesn't work? Even when you fail and you fail and you fail? But do you keep going? Do you have endurance? Do you not quit? Because you have hope. You place your hope in Him and the eternal hope. That's what growth does. That's a part of growth. So those are ways we can discover. And that's what Paul was addressing in the first three verses. He says in verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Faith produces something. It's not just empty, valueless, some theory. Faith produces something in your life. It produces work. Your love produces labor, and you have endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I just slipped into a paraphrase there, verse 3. Are you more content in your singleness than you were a year ago? Are you more committed to a godly marriage? Husbands, are you loving your wives more? You don't just grow in this one little tiny area. Growth is you become as the more like Jesus. So husbands, are you loving your wives more? That's growth. Are you being more patient with them? Are you being kind to them? Are you helping them to grow? Wives, you knew I was going to come to this. Are you respecting your husband? Are you building them up? Are you coming alongside of them? Are you arguing and resisting at every turn? What would happen if you followed your husband? What would happen? Would he take you down to the depths? If you follow your husband, God will protect you. You're obedient. I'm not saying to follow your husband into sin. You know that. You know that. But do you show respect and honor? And are you willing to submit in a godly fashion to your husband? We studied this thing of argumentative with the men. What an eye-opener that was for us, I believe. Of having a arguing heart, even if it doesn't come out. Well, it applies to the women too. And a lot of times that shows up in resisting your husband. That's a lot of times it shows up, that rebellious heart. So, women, are you respecting and honoring your husband? Men, are you moving more towards qualifying as an elder? These things we're studying. Are you moving in that direction? You know, whether God calls you to be an elder or not, irregardless, you're called to qualify as an elder. Really, the women too, the same thing. You're called to qualify, to live in this fashion. Elders, are you setting the pace? Are you delighted to share your life as well as the gospel? Are you growing in humility? Those are key things. Those elders, we can openly say to us, we should be setting the pace. We should be sharing our lives as well as sharing the gospel. We, as a church, should be moving to where this little band of missionaries, Paul and Silas and Timothy, showed up in Thessalonica. They showed up there with the gospel and they brought that to these people. And what they were doing, we also need to do. Chapter 2, verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you had become, because you had become so dear to us. What a powerful package that is. To share the gospel in your lives as well. What a sacrificial package that is. But this is how we will make progress as a church. There's a secret to progress. It's all woven in here through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And verse 9, will we follow Paul's example in this? Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Underlying that is Paul's example that he would deny the flesh for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the call. Do you ever say no to the flesh? You know what I mean? And I mean, we do in big ways. We don't go out into deep sin, I don't think, or certainly it's the responsibility of this church to call you on that if we see that happening. But you know, do you deny the flesh for the sake of the call? That means, do you give up on a little bit of sleep, on a little bit of TV, on a little bit of computer time for the sake of the call? Do you deny the flesh for the sake of the call? Do you give up a meal to pray? Do you ever say no to the flesh for the sake of the call? When is the last time that you did that? Of course, we hear so much more about the freedom that we have in Christ. And that is good. We do have that freedom in Christ. But there also is something valuable in denying the flesh and getting that under control. We don't do that in our own strength, of course. And of course, if we're going to be like a mother in verse 8 that we just read, we also will need to be like a father. Each of us, not just the leadership. This must be throughout the body, comforting and urging others to a life worthy of the call. Verses 10 and 11. 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In Revelation 3, Jesus, and these some of these verses are on your outline on the back of the bulletin there, but in Revelation 3, Jesus told the church at Philadelphia they had placed an open door before them. You see, this church at Thessalonica had this open door. Do you see that? They had this open door in front of them. And they were going out. They were sharing the gospel. I believe they were starting churches. They were winning others. They were serving. They had this open door. Are we ready for the open door? We must be growing individually and in unity if we're going to be ready for the open doors. We have a most delightful calling. Do you? It may be difficult for some to see it as this, but we have a delightful calling to go into all the world and make disciples. And as a part of that calling is to have marriages, friendships, and partnerships that are pleasing to God. We get to be in the yoke with Jesus. What happens when you're in the yoke with Jesus? You're right beside Him. You're in His presence. And you're feeling His power because He's pulling and you're in the yoke with Him. And in this yoke with Jesus, in His presence and in His power, we get to ask and receive the desires of our heart. Ask and you will receive. And we get to experience that when we're in the yoke. When is the last time that you prayed and received what you prayed for? Is that a joy? When you pray and God answers your prayer, He promises to answer our prayer and to give us our desires. This applies to those people that are about His cause, that have His purposes in their heart, that are plowing in His field. And you ask and you receive. What an overwhelming joy to have answered prayer. You see, there's no place like being in the yoke with Jesus. You think there's freedom and you think there's out there and there's some sort of restriction from taking on His cause and His purpose with no restrictions. But there is joy. And from this place of in His yoke, we drink from His river of delight, as we're told in Psalms. We get to join in empowered but sometimes exhausting labor for a cause that is for all of eternity. That is a privilege to join in to that cause. These people, these Thessalonians, were young in the Lord. Most of us have been believers longer, way longer than they were. Yet something happened to them. They caught fire. They took on the cause and the purpose of Christ. They were mistreated, but they were ready to be the church. Paul didn't tell them how easy and secure it would be to add Jesus to their life, the message of the church today. He didn't tell them how good things were going to go and how they're going to be financially blessed and they're going to have all this stuff if they would add Jesus to their life. He didn't tell them that, but He did tell them how wonderful it would be and how it would cost them everything. That was what He told them. But He did tell them how wonderful it would be. You know, at this church, this little church, you can't help but read through this. I can't help but read through it and make application to us. How can we just read this as an intellectual exercise? As we apply this to ourselves, we could plant churches, not modeled after some mega church, but churches like us. We can plant other churches like us. We could start a church in Peru. We could build another orphanage in Peru. We could send missionaries to Peru. We could start a church in Turkey or other far-reaching places. And we can win the lost right here. And you can see your families and friends saved. We could train leaders and equip and invest in children, start more firm foundations. Use your imagination of what we could do. Really, we have God's calling on us. And we need to move ahead with it. But we need to be what they were to move ahead with it. We must be that church before we can do what they did. The things I just said, this is the kind of thing that they were doing. They were doing these sort of things. But first, we must be that church. to do those things. We must commit ourselves to dying to self, to really having faith, to really loving, to really giving, to really having hope. We must commit to real growth, just like we've been talking about. We must quit toying with sin and distractions and passionless worship and prayer. Do you have passionless worship? Something may be wrong if that's the case. Because prayer is not meant to be passionless, and neither is worship. And you know, I'm not talking about some kind of display of something. I'm talking about your heart. These are the things we've been studying in these letters to these Thessalonians. And you can't do these things by yourself any more than I can do these things by myself. But if you are thinking of participating in this, what we're talking about here, and this is your mission. We've talked about that. How many times have I told you that? This is your mission. You used to have a mission, right? What did your mission used to be? Maybe it was having fun. Maybe it was making money. Whatever it was, whatever worthwhile or not worthwhile thing, that was your mission in life. You now have a new mission. And we have this mission together. So if you are thinking of participating in this, and you should be thinking of participating in this because it is your mission, yet you're still hanging on to the flesh, and if you're not giving yourself fully to Christ, opening your heart, opening your home, and sharing your life as well as the gospel, then don't bother. Unless this is where you're headed. I'm not saying you have to come to instant maturity, but this is what God is asking of us. Because if you don't, if we don't, we'll just produce more of the same. More self-focused Christians, if that's possible. But we'll just produce more of the same. What I'm saying is, you got to take risk. You got to be willing to get uncomfortable and do things, give up some time, some resources, your heart, yourself. You got to forsake that sin. Or maybe that thing you call freedom. You got to love God with all that you are and all that you have. What are you protecting anyway? That's a good thing. What is that? The very good. What are you protecting? Protecting your time, your resources, your castle. You know, we don't have castles. We've talked about this how many times? Our little castle, our place we come in to get away from the world. That's nice. But really, our homes are to be kingdom outposts, where we are launching out from these kingdom outposts. And it's so neat to see, like, to go to the guy's apartment, Brent and Tyler, go there and see, wow, you know what's happening here? These young single guys are developing a kingdom outpost. How refreshing is that? How challenging, maybe, is that to the rest of us? That are our homes kingdom outposts? Really, for the purposes of God, are core there. Not just, yeah, for our family and our children, but not just for our family and our children. Disciple-making centers. So keep those things in mind as we read here through, I believe, this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians verses 4 through 10. I think this captures a lot of the essence. A lot of the things we were just talking about. Think about those things, and don't just think about them as applied to you, to us, as we read through this. Remember, these churches were likely months old, not years and years old, when they were doing these things. They didn't have Paul leading the charge. They were leading the charge. They were Paul, Timothy, Silas. They were already gone. Verses 4 through 10 of chapter 1. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, don't misunderstand me as we go through this, because I can go to on here to verse 13 of chapter 2, where it says, "And also, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word from men, but as actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." I think we are right where we need to be. And there is not a day that goes by that I am overflowing with thankfulness for you. And I say that without reservation. As I look at every single face in this room, my heart is overflowing with thankfulness for you. And I thank God every single day. And it's not a forced thing. It comes on me. I am thankful for you. I'm thankful for your response to the word. I'm thankful for your obedience. I'm thankful to see you opening your homes and sharing the gospel, reaching out to one another, reaching out to the lost. I see these things. But we cannot get, that's the thing that I fear the most, is to get comfortable and content and happy. Because things are so much better right now than they were a year ago. So much better for me right now than they were a year ago. But we cannot get complacent. We don't get to rest. I don't get to rest on last Sunday morning. And we don't get to rest. We don't get to rest on what happened last week. We can build momentum. We cannot get comfortable and content. We have to keep on obeying, keep on pursuing God. Does that sound tiresome? It's not tiresome. It's the only place of peace and joy to keep pursuing Him. We keep pursuing Him. So this is not beating you up or getting on to you. That's not what this is about. But it is that we need to respond to what we have learned. So if you notice in this first chapter, they began to duplicate what happened to them. It was a key in their obedience, and they had this wonderful response. They had this surrender to the Holy Spirit, and they started growing in faith and love and hope. You remember when we got back? Now I know I've mentioned Peru for some reason quite a few times here this morning, but when we returned from Peru, the hardships that we saw there, the awareness of all that we have that impacts us when we come back from a trip like that. But another thing that impacted us from that trip, if you remember, when we came back, was the intensity of the labor and the focus that a group can have on the purposes of God. There was an intensity, not a wearying intensity, but an energy-giving intensity on the purposes of God and working together to accomplish those purposes. And so we began to wonder, and I began to wonder, what if we brought that home with us? And what if we caught that fire as a church to focus in unity together on the purposes of God? I think of the sacrifice, the preparation, the finances, and the investments made by everyone. And I wondered, and I wrote down, I went back and looked at my notes, will we resist going back to the status quo? So that's what this is about. Let's don't get comfortable. Don't go back to the status quo. Will we bring the passion and focus home with us, was our question when we came back, and spread that to those around us? Will it begin a wildfire type of thing? Will we walk by faith and not by sight? The church here was on fire and it was spreading. They were believing God's word and it was doing its work in them. So in the same vein, will we believe? Why should this church have any advantage over us? Anybody have a reason? Why should this church? There is no reason. They were under persecution. Maybe that was an advantage to them. There was persecution going on. That's the only thing I can think of that would be an advantage. Why? They would be producing and working and growing like they were. Will you believe that this is possible? These things are done by faith. Will you believe that this is possible? Will you love? Will you live by faith? Will you live and invest in the things that matter for eternity? Will you pray? Will you meditate on the Word? Will you spend time in the Word? We too can become a church on fire. If you go to chapter 4, I have to just touch down here as we kind of move through some of this, is that it deals specifically if there's sin. And it, on this particular one, it dealt with porneia, which is any kind of sexual sin, verses 4-7, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother, taking advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. So what we're getting at there is that there has to be self-control and there has to be a dealing with sin in our life. It keeps going back to that. There cannot be sin in our life if we're going to move ahead here. That has to be dealt with. Obviously, we have a flesh, we have an old nature. We will sin again, but we deal with that immediately and we grow away from that. So as you move on to verse 5, chapter 19, he encourages them, do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to do something in every single true body of Christ. He wants to do something. He wants the individuals to grow. He wants the gospel to be shared. He has a calling on us. He's moving us. So we quench the Spirit when we do not respond to Him, when we don't have fellowship, when we don't have a love for the body, when we don't have faith, when we're not in the Word and those things, we quench the Spirit. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And then all these things that we've talked about are a prerequisite to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Second Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, which we've looked at as our theme verse. I believe that all these things are a prerequisite to this. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy. This is how we're counted worthy. These things we were just talking about. We've just been discussing. Growing in faith, hope, and love. Loving one another. Loving the Word. That our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power, He may fulfill every good purpose of yours. That's what I was saying. Use your imagination. What is God calling you to? What's He calling? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We have Him living in us. We have the unity of the Spirit together. Fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I felt this morning that we need to reassess individually our commitment to the call, being worthy of the call. Are we holding something back from Him? Focus, our time, what are we restricting? What are we holding back from Him and for His purposes and fully committing to the purposes for which He has called us? Are you growing? Are you growing? I hope every single person needs to consider that question. Are you growing? I asked you those questions at the very beginning. What did the Holy Spirit say to you as I was asking you those questions? So, if repentance is needed, but sometimes just commitment is needed. Are you fully committed to Him, His purposes and His calls? With all of your time, all of your resources, all of you, are you fully committed to that? That's what I see with these people. They were fully committed to the purposes and the calls of God. They were not allowed to just get comfortable, enjoy that spot that they were in. Yeah, we have a nice new little building. We have our own nice little family. We could get comfortable. Believe it or not, we could get comfortable. He's asking you for a commitment to Him. So I want you to consider that. I know it's a little bit unusual, but as we have communion, if you would... You know, there's always with communion, There's a search in your heart. If there's anything between you and God, needs to be taken care of before you take communion. We know that. If there's any sin, it needs to be repented of. You don't have to wait for 2 weeks and live a pure and clean life and then take communion. But you do need to be in a right place with God. And that can be immediately. That can be immediately if you're not. But here's the other part I would like you to consider. I don't think this is a prerequisite to taking communion, but I'd like you to consider this as you do, that you would recommit your life to Him and to His purpose. That you would meditate on getting in the yoke with Jesus, plowing in His field, doing away with rebellion, desiring, as it says in Isaiah 50, I think verse 4, to hear from God every morning. To hear from God. What a joy. I want to be in a place where I can hear from God every morning and I can have intimacy with Him. I can be in His presence in the yoke. Not out there pursuing my own stuff, but with Him. So, that requires a commitment. So, I'd like you to consider that this morning as we take communion, to recommit. If you would like to make some acknowledgement of that, then you could jot it down on that tear-out piece on your bulletin, and you could just, that's not necessary, but if you just want to make an acknowledgement that yes, yes, I am going to say yes to Jesus over and over. I'm going to say yes to Him. You could acknowledge that in some fashion. But either way, I'd like you to consider that as we have communion here. Ken, come on. Help us pass this out now.